Seek for wisdom. Gain wisdom. Wisdom is an understanding of what is or is not acceptable to God in any particular situation. Since salvation is having a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, wisdom is essential to the success of that relationship. If the progress of a relationship is not positive for both partners, the relationship will deteriorate until it's not positive for either partner, and one or both will abandon the relationship. We see this over and over again in marriage relationships that do not continue to move onward and upward or forward positively for both of the spouses. God clearly declares in his letters to the churches in Revelation that he will not accept a lukewarm relationship with his church or with his bride. The Bible said that God is clearly faithful even when we are not. In fact, 2 Timothy 2 and 13 states that. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. The problem is not God abandoning the relationship. He will not do that. But rather, man abandoning God and walking away from that relationship. And spiritual abandonment literally takes on a four-step process. Number one is a loss of vision. If we forget who we are, if we forget who he is, if we forget why we are here, it will result in spiritual stagnation. Relationships that are not going and growing eventually die. I've often said you don't have to put water on a fire to extinguish it. All you have to do is quit putting fuel on the fire. Amen? If you've ever gone camping and had a campfire, you know that eventually it will die out if you don't keep putting wood on the fire. Well, that's true in any relationship. It is true in a marriage relationship. People can be living together for years, but grow apart from each other because they're not interacting, because they're not continuing to develop intimacy between them. And that can become true in our spiritual relationship as well. If we simply ignore the relationship and quit adding fuel and stoking the embers, it will go out. We must continue to maintain a hunger for the presence of God. Somebody say amen. I said, we must continue. You know, getting fire insurance is not what it's about. It's having a covenant relationship with God. And if we don't continue to hunger for him, if we don't continue to want to spend time with him and time in his presence, then we begin to die in that relationship. We lose vision of how important that relationship is. And we lose the significance of the relationship. And when we lose the significance of the relationship, we stop stoking the flames of love through our obedience to God. Regular and consistent times of spiritual intimacy are crucial to maintaining a spiritual relationship with God. That is one of the reasons we come to church on Sundays, although that's not the only reason. But if we only think of God when we're in church on Sunday, then we don't really have an intimate relationship with God. It is easy for us to throw out the phrase, it's not religion, it's relationship. But if that's true, then we need to quit acting like it's religion and we're checking boxes and start acting like it's a relationship that we want to enhance, that we want to grow in, that we want to develop, that we want to nurture. Because if you quit nurturing any love relationship, then that relationship begins to die. We cannot maintain spiritual integrity unless we are constantly seeking the Lord and seeking to please him and seeking to grow in our relationship with him. The second thing is a preoccupation with the present. When spiritual stagnation sets in, we start looking for other lovers to invest our time and talents and treasure in. If the Lord isn't the most important thing in your life, something is. And if it's anything but the Lord, that is not good for your relationship with God. Hello? Because the Bible said we're to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our being. But if he isn't number one, then we start searching for something else to invest in. We start looking for other lovers. And it can be family, it can be friends, it can be entertainment, it can be hobbies, it can be houses, it can be jobs, it can be sports. Any number of things will take on a greater priority if he's not priority number one. And saying it doesn't make it so. That's not true in a marriage relationship. It's not true in a family relationship. Your kids know whether they're important to you or not by the time you're willing to invest in them. You say, well, my life is so busy. Yeah, everybody's life is busy because all of us only have 24 hours in a day. It's called time management. And what time management is based upon what our priorities are. But if our priority is not God first in our life, if he's not the love of our life, you know what? Sometimes we act like, you know, well, God and I are in love so much that I don't have to worry about that relationship and then I'll focus on all of these others. No. When it comes to an intimacy in a relationship, it always has to be a constant focus. I learned that as a husband, you know, about 30 years ago. I told you last week, we've been married for 46 years and 44 of them have been really good. The first year was not so much, and the ninth or tenth year was not so much. Why? Because I got so busy that I didn't keep my priority to my wife, and when I did, it impacted negatively our relationship. We were born to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Hello? We were born to enter into this covenant relationship, to serve our heartthrob, the love of our life. If you only came to Jesus for his blessings, if you only came, someone once said, for the loaves and fishes, then when the hard times come, you'll deny him and you'll walk away from him. When we become preoccupied with the present, you know, the Bible talks about storing up, you know, treasure in heaven. And somehow we just, I don't know if we think of that in a materialistic way or not, but storing up treasure in heaven isn't about materialism. It is about developing a relationship that we're going to have for eternity. And we are building upon that relationship right here for what is to come. We are engaged to the Lord. We are his bride-to-be. We're not married yet, but we're engaged to him. That's what an engagement period is all about. It is setting up plans. It is preparing. It is making ourselves ready. And storing up treasure in heaven is not just about winning souls, and it's not just about paying tithes, and it's not just about doing good things. It is about developing a relationship that has got to last you forever. That is storing up treasure. It is valuing what is there more than what is here, because what is here is temporary. But when our relationship becomes spiritually stagnant, then we start seeking for other lovers. In fact, in some cases, we even begin to hide from our true love. We start seeking to avoid them. You know, that's what the happy hour began. Because some people did not want to go home and face a spouse until they had inebriated themselves enough that they could stand it. So a happy hour was a time for people after work to go and drink before they had to go home to the monotony of the relationship. How sad is that? But that's how it began. It was an artificial crutch. And if we're not careful, we can spiritually just begin to avoid the Lord. I've met people before who have tried to encourage them in their spiritual relationship, and some of them have been honest enough to tell me, you know, I don't want to get too close to God because I don't know what he'll require of me. I don't know what he'll ask of me. I don't know what he'll want me to do. I don't want to get too close to God. I don't want to be completely under his authority. I want to have some freedom to do the things that I want to do. Well, when you get married, if you haven't figured out yet that marriage is a lifetime commitment of servitude, then you're in trouble. Because it is. It is God's way of teaching us how to love someone that we don't know and someone that is different from us and someone that if we're willing to serve, because if we can serve, learn to serve our spouse, we can learn to serve the Lord. And if we can learn to serve the Lord, we can learn to serve the people that the Lord loves, and the Lord loves everybody. So then we develop a servant's heart. And that's why God puts us together, so that we develop servant hearts. When we are born again, but our relationship begins to stagnate, then we start looking for other things to make us happy, to fulfill our life. And you know what? Those things may make you happy and fulfill your life for a while. As my children grew up and left home, they left behind a whole bunch of trophies that we kept trying to give to them. And they didn't want them anymore. Figure that out. Trophies, you know, from school and from sports and you know, oh, don't you want to take these with you? No, why? Because we're moving on in our life. Well, it's a sad thing when we say we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but we've moved on. We're looking for new trophies instead of cherishing the trophy that we have in a relationship with the Creator. We can begin to excuse and avoid time with God because we have new loves in our life. Step number three. The result of step number one and step number two is spiritual regression. When a relationship stops advancing onward and upward, then the relationship begins to completely deteriorate. You may have activity, but it's activity without advancement. It's kind of service without cost or passion. We call it going through the motions without emotion. Sometimes spiritually we call it coasting or drifting. And we can easily become a church brat, someone who hangs around the church because they feel a sense of commitment to the church, but they're not really a part of the ministry of the church, and they're not really growing with the church, and they're not really pouring anything into the church that would make them uncomfortable in any way whatsoever. They're just kind of drifting, and it leads to disenchantment and a loss of desire and need for intimacy with God. Because if you truly want to please the Lord, then you want to be in places where God can speak to you and where God can use others to minister to you and where God can use you to minister to others. You see, church is important. It's not like a garage, just a place to park your soul. It is a place where God speaks to his people, and we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we're pouring out to the Lord. And that's why coming to the house of God should not be an option for people who are in love with God. It should be something that we want to do because we don't want to miss out on what God is doing. You know, those of you that have grandchildren, and maybe even small children, you know, sometimes it's hard to get them to bed if there's other people in the house because they don't want to miss anything. No, the fun starts after I go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. You know. But we don't even know what we're missing sometimes because we just have so many loves that the real love of our life kind of gets pushed aside. We're all so busy. The loss of desire or the loss of need. Sometimes God can deliver us from so much junk that we can be doing so much better than we've ever done in our life that after a while we figure we got the hang of this Christian thing. The Bible says, when you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Hey, there have been quite a few times in my life where I thought I had something figured out. And then there was a moment. There was a crisis. There was a situation, there was a circumstance, there was an instance, there was an issue. And I had to realize, you know what? I'm not in control of my destiny. I can't control how people think about me. I can't control how people treat me. I can't control what's going on. In fact, I struggle to control my own actions. And I realized that I need God. Sometimes more than I imagined, I have found myself at times in situations where, you know, I was just gently reminded, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And the call on my life is to glorify God, which is why I need godly wisdom so bad, because in order to glorify him, I need to know what he expects of me. I need to understand what he wants from me. I need to know that. And if I treat him, you know, if he's a holiday God, You know, and I hit the biggies. You know, I hit Christmas and I hit Easter. And I might even hit, you know, once a month and be a really devout Christian. I may even pray more than just what I do in church. But you see, if you're in love with someone, then you're going to pursue them. And if he is the love of your life, if he's number one, then you're going to pursue him, which means you may even go places you don't even want to go. Hello? Come on. Let's be honest. How many of you men really like to go shopping with your wives? You know. Okay. I see one hand go up. I think his wife was nudging him. But we do things because we love that person and because we want to spend time with them. How would we not want to spend time with the love of our life? And you know, what we say is, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, my wife does too. But she still wants me showing it and demonstrating it. Hello? Amen. If we lose our passion for the Lord, then we lose our passion for seeking him. And if we're not careful, we can think we've got this thing worked out. We know exactly what to do. You know, we're almost like the young teenagers that I was growing up with in the Alliance Church of God, you know, that would always ask the same question of every teacher. How far can we go before we get in trouble? Well, how close can we get to God to stay out of trouble? That really should be the cry of our heart. The result of disenchantment is disillusionment. And disillusionment eventually leads into disenfranchisement. By the word, that word means the state of being deprived of the value of a relationship. If we become disenchanted with our relationship with God, once he is no longer one in our life, then eventually disenchantment will set in because we no longer value the relationship as we once did. That's a dangerous place to be spiritually. The relationship dies. Because it's been replaced by other priorities. Oh, it doesn't mean that we hate God. We just deny his superiority and priority in our lives. Drifting leads to denial of responsibilities. And denial of responsibilities in a relationship eventually ends in the disillusionment of that relationship. Not because God abandons us, but because we abandon him. What are the reasons for abandonment? Well, there's probably 1,001, but let me give you about 9 of them real quickly. Number one, a false foundation. Some people's relationship never develops and grows because they have religion without reformation. It's kind of like getting married but keeping the black book with all your girlfriends or boyfriends in it. They're never truly born again. You see, occasionally I meet people who have gone to church for a while and in private conversation they will say something like, I tried that but it didn't work. Wow, try that one on your wife. Hey, honey, I married you, and I thought it was going to be good, but it didn't work. No. Religion does not save. And relationships cannot just be started, because then it's not a relationship, it's just an experience. It has to be a relationship, and for it to be a relationship, it has to continue. There has to be growth. There has to be activity. There has to be continuing life. So some people are never really born again, so they try the church thing, and they can't. I mentioned last week that, you know, in our Christian school that we had at one time, you know, we were taking in kids that basically were spiritual reprobates, and we're trying to transform them, and we're asking them to keep rules that they can't possibly keep, because if you're not a Christian, you can't live by Christian values. They're not your values. You can't do it. You can try to do it, but you only become frustrated. And so there was a point where we had to say, no, we got to quit taking kids into a Christian school that really don't want to be Christians. And we try to minister to them in some other way because we're setting them up for failure. A false foundation. Number two, erratic emotions. A lack of a renewed mind, which comes through that dirty word called discipleship, results in an emphasis upon emotional expressions rather than personal decisions. I know I'm going to offend somebody, but what I'm going to say, I know I will, so I'm just warning you in advance. You know. But transformation doesn't happen just because we get somebody in an altar and surround them with 20 people and keep praying with them until they cry. You know what? A lot of times people are crying because of their sorrow, but not because of repentance. And we can go to the altar over and over and over and over again. I know because when I was a young teenager, I did that all the time. You know, every Sunday night I'm at the altar repenting for everything I thought of and did and, you know, throughout the week until I fell in love with Jesus and quit having the desire to do all of those things. You know, I was just going through the emotions and it was an emotional experience. And you know what? It feels good to kind of get something off of your chest. It feels good to have an emotional experience, but we can't live a Christian life on an emotional experience. We have to understand that discipleship is essential. We have to learn how to live a life that is pleasing to God. We can't just run from church to church looking for someone to lay hands on us and cast the devil out of us and make everything wonderful. Because the biggest problem is not the devil, it's us. Turn to someone and say, the devil's already defeated. He can only do to us what we allow him to do to us because we have victory in Jesus Christ. A renewed mind does not live by feelings. We're not sky high one moment speaking in tongues and praising God and dancing in the Spirit, and the next moment, I just want to die. I want to kill myself. I'm sick and tired of life. No, that is not spirituality. Now, this is really dangerous, but there have probably been a few times in 46 years where I've thought, maybe I'd be better off not married. But I knew better. Number one, I'd made a commitment, and number two, my wife would kill me. See, in the Church of God, when I grew up, we didn't believe in divorce, you know. There was only one other option. But the truth is that sometimes you don't wake up in the morning feeling saved. Hello? Come on, I'm not the only one. Sometimes you just wake up and maybe you've had a restless night. You know, maybe things have not gone well and you're just kind of struggling. And you may not feel saved, but you don't get up and, I guess I'm not saved, so I'm just going to go do whatever I want to do today. No. Because it's not a feeling. The feelings are good, but it's not about a feeling. In fact, the feeling the presence of the Lord is the most precious thing I know of in this world. But I don't live every day walking in this cloud. Ooh, everything is beautiful. No, it's not. Sometimes it stinks. That's why we don't live by our emotions. We have to have some discipleship. A renewed mind is not a carnal mind. It's not a corrupt mind. It's not a doubtful mind. We don't live in fear because we trust the Lord. Because we're committed to him and he's number one in our life. Number three, passionless worship and passionless service. It's going through the motions without heartfelt devotion. Following the religious checklist without learning how to love the Lord and enjoy pleasing him. And I've talked about that enough already. Number four, here's one. Abandonment by other Christians. Some people walk away from God because they feel a sense of abandonment from either the people that led them to the Lord or the people that were a part of their lives. Okay? You see, the Bible says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we are to bear with one another's burdens and to restore trespasses with a spirit of meekness. Restore, there is a medical term for setting a broken bone so it properly heals. How many of you ever heard the saying before that the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded? Yeah. Doesn't happen all the time, but it happens too often where somebody struggles with an issue in their life and we just want to drop them like a hot potato. No. A lack of forgiveness by the body is an act of abandonment by the body. From time to time, someone will say, I don't know how you put up with that. Why don't you just write that person off? I can't. I'm not God. I can't write anybody off. I can't burn the bridge to anyone because God loves them. And he's put a love in my heart for the people that he loves. And I don't know. It may be the 99th time that we talk and we counsel and we pray and we share that someone will surrender their heart to the Lord in such a way that he can heal them of their anxiety or their anger or their frustration, and they can allow the Holy Spirit to begin to heal them so that their life can become productive again. Because I want to tell you, you know, if you've got anger and bitterness and frustration in your heart, your life is not going to be good with anybody, in any relationship. But when God can bring healing, then reconciliation and restoration can take place. But sometimes there have been churches that, and Christians, we've just written people off and abandoned them. And when I say we, I'm just talking in a generic sense. And we can't do that. That person we write off could be the next great minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ when they are truly born again. And when they fall in love with Jesus and they are discipled, we cannot abandon people because they don't measure up to our standards. I've seen churches argue about stuff that is meaningless in the light of eternity. You know, don't want to be at a church like that. Well, I don't know what you think the church is, but the church is the body of Christ and it's not perfect. When it becomes perfect, he will come back for us. Until then, we have to do our best to keep ministering to whosoever will. Number five, temptation to doubt what one cannot prove. Many Christians have fallen to the lie of Satan that if something isn't scientifically provable, then it's false. It's arrogant idealism. It completely misunderstands the difference between material reality and spiritual reality. And so people end up being deceived by deceivers. There's a lot of things in life that we cannot prove scientifically that we know exists and is real. And we need to understand that just because someone comes up with a good theory and it makes sense to the flesh, we can't throw away our faith. But I've seen it happen. I've seen kids grow up in our church and go off to college and listen to some ungodly professor fill their mind with garbage. And because they did not have a strong, passionate relationship with the Lord, they just kind of had a church relationship, they become deceived. There is a temptation to say, well, I can't explain God. Of course you can't. I can't explain his love for me. I can't explain that an eternally existing God would decide to take on flesh and die on the cross and pay the price of my sin. And then even after the resurrection, he did not go back to being the invisible eternal God. He still remained in a human form to be committed to me forever. You see, when he committed himself, it was for eternity. That's why he's not abandoning us, but we certainly can abandon him if we choose to do so. Number six, the fear of rejection. Matthew 10 and 28 tells us not to fear those who can kill the body and not the soul. Yet some deny the faith because of a fear of rejection, a fear of isolation, a fear of martyrdom, a fear. Now, martyrdom is not a big fear in America, at least not yet. But we have brothers and sisters around the world that are being killed every day. I don't know if you noticed on the news, but in Jos, two weeks after my son got back from Jos in Nigeria, there was something like 60 Christians that were murdered there by Muslims in the very town that he had been in 2 weeks before. I thank God for his power and his protection. But in America, we may not face physical martyrdom, but some people have denied the faith simply because they're afraid of flesh. They're afraid of people. They're afraid of someone making fun of them or ridiculing them. Someone calling them a hater because we don't necessarily agree with the social values of the world that we live in today. I grew up in a time when being a genuine believer automatically kind of excluded you from the popular crowd. I don't know if anyone else here old enough to get that. You know, I was never a part of the in crowd when I was in school. I sang in a choir. I performed in two dramas in spite of my fear of public speaking. I wrote articles for the school newspaper, but I never dreamed of being popular. I accepted the fact that loving God made me the enemy of the world. And it doesn't mean I treated the world like they were the enemy. I just understood that in order to please God, sometimes you have to be willing to stand alone. So I enjoyed what I could enjoy, but I wasn't going to compromise and deny my faith just to be accepted by a world which probably wouldn't accept me anything either, anyway, unless there's something they could get out of me. James 4 and 4 says you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend with God. Yet friendship with the world causes many to compromise their relationship with a holy God. Number seven, and I'm trying to move on, I'm almost done, is the fear of discipleship. It is clear in the scriptures that to be a disciple of Jesus will cost you your life. Figuratively, it will cost you your life. Can I have Jesus? Have a relationship with him so that I'm protected for eternity, but still be my own man or woman? No, not really. Oh, there's people that'll tell you that. There's people that'll tell you, just get baptized, join a church, take communion, whatever, and you'll be okay. But that's not how relationships work. And remember, salvation is not a good housekeeping seal of approval or a get out of jail free card. It is a relationship. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't find a place to enjoy that relationship in Christ, then we are the ones that will abandon it, especially in time of difficulty. Because the devil will come along and say, if God really loved you, then this wouldn't be happening to you. Lie. The Bible said he already proved how much he loved you. He climbed up on a cross, not nearly one as pretty and nice as that one, and gave his life for us. Fear of discipleship. In a relationship, we have to decide what we value most, the relationship or what it costs us to maintain that relationship. And sometimes we do have to accept some things as they are. But I'm telling you what, you cannot compromise in your relationship with God. You know, sometimes we forget the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are the same God. It's like, that God, I'm glad I don't serve that God of the Old Testament. I'm glad I serve the God of grace in the New Testament. But you know what? The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And when you start reading through Exodus and Leviticus and some of that, you'll realize how important it is to God that we be a holy people and that we give our best to the Lord, not our leftovers. And that, I mean, he even described to us about physical cleanliness, let alone spiritual cleanliness. He said, but that was the Old Testament. Yeah, thank God for grace. But grace is not an excuse. And God has not changed. Did he not say, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever? I change not. What he wanted out of the Old Testament people is the same thing he wants today, except they couldn't do it. And we can't either without Jesus and without the Holy Spirit. But his expectations have not changed for holiness and righteousness and purity and devotion and love and commitment. He wants all those things today just like he did then. He's still the same God. He's just given us a way into that relationship with him, hallelujah, through his son Jesus Christ. If we fear discipleship, I don't want to get too close to God. He may call me to preach. Well, he's called every one of us to preach. Amen. We're to share the faith. Number 8, deception of success. We can deceive ourselves into believing that we have matured to the point of not pursuing the relationship like we should and feeling okay replaces the hot passion of our love for God and the desire to continue to grow in the Lord. Acceptance in a church body does not necessarily mean acceptance by God. Because we may get by in the church and still be unacceptable to the Lord if he's not our priority. And then finally, for this message's sake, there is the allurement of sin. We know that there's pleasure in sin for a season. Sin would not be tempting if there was no pleasure in it. I've often said the reason that sin is sin because it is only pleasure for a season. Where the Bible talks about a relationship with God where there is pleasure forevermore. In John, 1 John 5 and 17, the Bible said, all unrighteousness is sin. Say, yeah, well, that makes sense. All right, let me give you a definition of the word unrighteous. It is defined as a negative, in the concept of our relationship with God, a negative right. That's what unrighteousness is. Righteousness is being like Christ. Unrighteousness is a negative right. It is saying, I don't have to do this, or I don't have to do that, or I can do this, or I can do that. It is my right. How popular has that become? It's my right. It's my right. But he says unrighteousness is a negative right. Because anything that is contrary to the nature or character of God is sin. Anything that is displeasing to God is sin. In the New Testament, the Bible said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. When the temptation of sin becomes greater than our desire to please God, we choose to start going back. Now, people don't go back because they've committed a sin. They go back because they deny repentance of sin and continue in a pattern of sin. The number one commandment of God is to love him with all of your heart. Wisdom is choosing to obey that command with an understanding of how to love and please him. Since God predestined all believers to become like him, like Jesus, pleasing God is the process of passionately seeking to become like Jesus. Come on to the keyboard.
I just told someone recently, God is not as hard to please as what the devil would make you think. You're not going to be perfect when you get saved. There's going to be some screw-ups. There'll be some failures. So, how do you know that? How do you substantiate that biblically and scripturally? Well, Jesus taught his disciples to ask for forgiveness every time they prayed. If we were living perfect lives, we wouldn't have to do that. But because he knows that we are in a process of becoming perfected, we're going to make some mistakes. There's going to be some slip-ups. There's going to be some failures. But he said, if you repent, I'll forgive you. I've literally had people tell me before, well, if I'm going to be accused of something, I might as well do it. Somebody say, that's stupid. If you act on every thought you have, you're an idiot. I say that unashamedly because we all have stupid thoughts. No. You don't do something just because you think of it. The sin is not in the thought coming to you. The sin is you dwelling upon that thought until you desire to do it. But even then, he said, I love you so much that if you repent, I will forgive you. I'll restore you. I want to have an intimate relationship with you if you will make the choice. But don't play games with me. You know, you don't want to play games. God wants honesty. And he wants integrity. And he wants us to unconditionally surrender to him, which may mean changing the priorities of your life if they don't line up with his priorities. But that is the cost of discipleship. And discipleship is the cost of having a relationship that is acceptable to the Lord, that will not leave you so dissatisfied and disillusioned that you eventually become disenchanted and there's this disenfranchisement. Oh, I tried Jesus, it didn't work. No. You tried religion and it didn't work. Jesus isn't a formula, he's a person. And he loves you and wants to have that relationship with you. Would you bow your head with me?